sidestep, Brother IB, in ministry. This guy went from student or youth ministry to senior adult ministry on the staff of his church. And they asked him how it's going. He says, man, I love it. It's the greatest thing I've ever done in ministry, was going from student ministry to senior adult ministry. He said, for example, when I load up a group of students on the church bus and we go off for a weekend, he said, I get no sleep because I'm up running them down, chasing them through the halls all night. He said, but senior adults, he said, they go to bed. He said, and I don't have to worry about them, he said, because they all supposed to be on drugs. So I thought, well, yeah, life is good for you, my friend. Well, we're gonna bypass all the niceties tonight because I've done spoken them to you in Portuguese, but we are so grateful. That's what I say, and we're so grateful that you humor us and allow us to come and spend some time with you once or twice a year. It's our home away from home, and you always bless us just to be here with you, and I want to thank you for that. Now, normally when I'm doing a revival stateside, I do not do anything like I'm about to do because it's all business. We're about revival, but you guys have been involved in the process of helping us reach the Quilombolas of Brazil now for several years. And you know, the way we have to get into these unreached communities and these remote jungle areas is by proving to the chief or to the president of the village that our presence there is of some corporate benefit to his village. We can't walk up and ask to enter just because we're missionaries and have a great story that we want to share with them. That's not good enough. They're highly suspicious, they're protected by the government, and we have to have authorization from those who are in charge before we can enter. So we have been entering through a water filtration project. We deliver water filters that are made on a potter's wheel out of Brazilian red clay mud. We put two gravity-fed charcoal ceramic filters in them, and they can filter about 4 gallons of water in about 3 hours. So it's really been amazing. Over the past about 18 months, we've been in 51 villages now with Project Living Water distributing water filters, and about 48 of them we have ongoing Bible studies. We're talking about people who are unreached, who have no access to the gospel, have never heard of the name Jesus Christ. These water filters have just got the hand of God on them in order to get the gospel into these villages. And you know, the model of our ministry, we are not sending missionaries, we are mobilizing churches. We believe that the authority of the Great Commission is given to local churches, not to a mission sending agency, not to a mission board, not to a denomination or convention, but the authority of the Great Commission lies resident right here. So we are connecting local churches in the U.S. to areas in Brazil where there's a high concentration of Quilombola villages, and we facilitate a church planning process, and we train the local church while we're stateside. Heather and I will be mobilizing or doing mobilization conferences in 3 churches in the southeastern U.S. that will be assuming ministry among the Quilombola people in Brazil this year. And we work ourselves out of a job. Once we've equipped these churches, our job is to work ourselves out of a job so we can pick up another church and train them. And this way we are multiplying our ministry and working systematically through some 700 plus Quilombola communities that are registered with the Brazilian government in our state in Brazil alone. No telling how many they are outside there. Our goal is to get them above the 2% threshold of evangelical Christians among the Quilombola people themselves, because modern missiology says once a population reaches the threshold of 2% evangelical Christian, they can then evangelize themselves without the influence of foreign help or support. So that's our goal, and we're well underway, and it's because of people like you that have really embraced this. So one of our church partners, I was on the field for the month of February, and one of the church partners that we have mobilized and been working in Brazil now for about 6 years was with us, and the pastor's real good. He's one of those technical type of guys. I can barely turn my phone on, but he can do it all. So he shot some footage, and I want to show it to you now. I think you'll find it interesting. This is the scenario. The village that we went into, that we've been working in, this particular village is called Olla da Água, which translates roughly to a spring in Portuguese. It's so remote, they have no electricity, they have no running water, they have no well in their city. The ladies tote water every day for washing and drinking and cooking about 2 miles on their head. So our filters were really of no use when we went there because they don't have water. So this is the first well we have dug down there, and boy, I'm telling you, this pastor says grace comes before truth, and since we ministered grace to these people, they have opened their arms to the gospel of Jesus Christ and gave us instant credibility, and it's amazing to see what God is seeing. So this will give you a little preview and a snapshot of what the Lord's doing in Brazil through Link Up Missions and Project Living Water.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, so bring me your heart, no matter how close. Just come as you are. When the last prayer is spoken, just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. All who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try.
Well, you really understand the significance of offering someone a cold glass of water in Jesus' name when they have no water and no water source in their village. So thank you. This is part of what you are participating in when you make donations to Link Up Missions and Project Living Water. It's taking both physical water and the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people who have never heard. You saw the journey going out there. It's about, I'd say 25 kilometers. The conversion factor is 0.6, so 13, 14 miles of that just to get there. It's a journey. You've got to be headed there. You don't just pass through it. But anyway, thank you for that. Now tonight, let's get down to business. Genesis chapter 11 is where we are. Genesis chapter number 11. And I know what you mean when you say, Lord, don't let that preacher preach long because I'm wore out. I'm normally praying that. God, don't let me get out of hand tonight. Keep me from rolling around on the floor and that type of stuff. And keep me in bounds and don't let me preach too long because I'm wore out. And I always get energized and forget I even prayed that. That's right. Here we go, Genesis chapter number 11, and we're going to make a bridge here across Genesis 11 and 12 for the sake of this pericope or for the sake of this story. I want to begin reading in verse number 27 of chapter 11. The Bible says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, Yahweh, or the Lord, had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and get this, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, everything that I'm going to say to you tonight is going to be based upon the answer to the question that I'm about to ask you. And the question is this. I want you to look at this text very carefully. You just heard me read it. And I want you to determine, when was it that Abram received the call of God? Was it while he was in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia? That is in chapter 11. Or was it while he was in Haran? Or in other words, chapter 12. If you think it was chapter 11, let me see a show of hands. All right, if you think it was chapter 12, let me see a show of hands. All right, and everybody else says, I ain't answering because you're trying to suck us into something. We know you good enough. Well, it appears when you read this text, I mean, just a precursory perusal of the text, it appears here in the Genesis account that the call specifically to Abraham came in chapter 12 after they had arrived in Haran. Would you agree with me? But you know that the Bible is the best commentator upon itself. And there's a verse tucked away in the book of Acts that really answers this question for us. It's found in the book of Acts chapter number 7. And verse number 2. If you want to turn there and draw an arrow or put a reference from Genesis 11 and 12 to Acts chapter 7 verse 2, feel free to do that. Listen to what Stephen says as he is being stoned, or just before he gives his defense before being stoned. In verse number 2, he said, men, brethren, and fathers, listen or hearken. The God of glory appeared unto Father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now, what did the Bible say? What is the answer to the question? Did the call of God come to Abraham in chapter 11 or chapter 12? Chapter 12. So, Brother Wayne and Brother Marshall were brave enough to venture to put their hands up and they get the gold star for tonight. Because indeed it was while Abram was still in Mesopotamia before he ever went to Haran. Now it would have been quite natural in this day for the writer of Genesis, which was Moses, to cast Terah, the father of Abram, the patriarch, showing him as the leader of the family. And indeed that's what it does. It cast him in the leading role that he's the one that picked up the family and went from Ur of the Chaldeans unto Haran. Now, here's the presupposition that I want to make before I tell you what I want to preach on tonight. I believe that we can make a good biblical case for the fact that since Abraham received the call of God while he was in Mesopotamia, as Brother Stephen said, the glory of God appeared to him in Mesopotamia before he got to the land of Haran, that everybody in his immediate family and everybody who Abram came in contact with knew what had happened to him. You see, you don't have a living encounter with the God of glory and you're able to keep that to yourself. He was living in a highly secularized community in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was living in a very worldly and secular society. There were false gods, there was paganism, there was idolatry, there was chasing after the dollar, culture was worship, you name it. Hey, as a matter of fact, you don't have to imagine it, just look around. It was just like that for Abraham, or for Abram. Now, I think the presupposition holds true, and I'm going to give you some biblical evidence for it, that Abraham, when the God of glory appeared to him and called him forth from that, you understand first, let me just say, we understand now what grace is really about. Because was Abraham deserving of that call? Absolutely not. Was Abraham looking for that call? Absolutely not. It just appeared to him. The grace of God met him one day and called him to be involved in something that was going to last throughout all eternity. And you can hear how God described what he was going to do with Abraham. Boy, that's grace. Listen, it's the same way with you and I. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you too. I can guarantee you when you were saved, you probably weren't seeking after salvation. You were probably running hard and fast as quick as you could toward some fulfilling some sinful desire. The Bible says, for all have gone astray, none seek after thee, no, not one. And all of a sudden, somewhere, somehow, by God's grace, he stands in our way and interrupts us. Someone has said that if you want to get to hell, you can do it, but you got to run the roadblock of Calvary. You see, that's what God does. He just appears in the middle of our hell-bound journey. And that's what he did for Abram. Now, again, probably everybody in Abram's family heard about this. You know how it is when somebody just gets saved. Do you remember when you just got saved? Do you remember how fresh it was? How exciting it was? How you couldn't contain it? You may have known that it wasn't politically correct to talk about it, but you wanted to tell everybody that you came in contact with that something happened to you that's bigger than you are. You can't explain it, but you have been changed. The old man's dead. The new man's coming forth. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are coming new. You remember that? Now you see, that's probably what happened to Abraham, and he was telling everybody. He told daddy. He told brother. He told sister-in-law. He told wife. And probably Tara said, all right, let's go. But now I think we see that something else significant transpires, because I want you to see it down here in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 15. Did you pick it up when I read it? You see, Abram had been spending a few days in Haran. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But look what happened when he got ready to go out of Haran into the land of Canaan. In verse number 15, the Bible says he left with all these people that were in his family. And look out. And the souls that he had gotten in Haran. Now, the Hebrew scholars tell us that, well, probably what this is a reference to is some slaves or servants that Abraham had acquired while he was sojourning there in the land of Haran. And I don't want to discount their theory, but can I say I like mine better? I seem to believe that Abram was so enthused and so enthralled with what had happened to him and the invitation that God had given him and the transformation that was taking place in his life until he was a passionate visionary. He was talking about it in the marketplace. He was talking about it wherever he went with whoever he bumped into of this grand journey that he was on, because the God of glory, Yahweh, Elohim, had spoken to him one day while he was still in Ur of Chaldees. And you know what that does? Man, somebody who's passionate and somebody who's visionary and somebody who's courageous enough to do the outlandish things for God, do you know what happens? They attract people. Some people are attracted to that. We saw it the other night with Joshua, his courageous leadership. He attracted a crowd of 32,000 men because he was passionate and courageous about something. And here we see it with Abraham again. You know, you don't have to fish too hard when you're just exuding passion and vision and enthusiasm People are drawn to that. Whether you're enthusiastic about the Lord or something else, nonetheless, people are drawn to the charisma of a courageous leader. So I think Abraham done talked to everybody that he could talk to about, and some people had bought in. So here's my subject for tonight. Missions. Responsibility of every member of the family. And I want to focus in on these individual members of Abram's family for a little while, but man, how much more significant is this for us? If it was true of Abraham's family, how much more significant is it today for the family of God, the church, those who have been redeemed? Everybody in this place who names the name of Jesus Christ has a gospel obligation and responsibility to get the gospel not only around the block in Patterson, but around the world where people are living, where there is no access to the gospel. Maybe even more so there, because you know, people in southeastern Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi, in the heart of the Bible Belt, do you know if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel here, they've got to work hard to avoid it? Huh? It's everywhere. I mean, we've got Bible preachers on a good number of channels on our TV sets. Hit scan on your car radio, you'll pass several. Spend the night in a Motel 6 and open the nightstand drawer, what do you find? Go into a restaurant after church and go in the lavatory to wash your hands, and there are gospel tracts there on the lavatory. I mean, it's everywhere. If you don't want to hear the gospel, you got to work hard to avoid it in southeast Georgia. But you see where we work, if people want to hear it, they can't. There's no Bible. There's no radio preacher. There's no Baptist church. There's no TV station. They wanted to hear it, they couldn't. And that's what Jesus calls us to. That's what the Great Commission is about. People ask me all the time, say, Brother Richie, why do I need to go to the remotest parts of the earth to an unreached people group? There's lost people in Patterson, Georgia. And I say, yeah, you're right. But there's a difference between lost people and unreached people. You see, lost people, they're the ones that are avoiding the gospel. Unreached people don't have it. They wanted to hear it, they couldn't. So I want to ask you, when Jesus tells us, go into the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel, who's he talking to? He's talking to me, and he's talking to you. If you take your finger and put it up like this, put it right here, the Great Commission is mine. I have personal responsibility for fulfilling in some facet the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm going to stand before him one day. And I'm going to give an account. What did I do? So I want you to look at yourself tonight as a potential missionary or as a missionary who is indeed responsible for disseminating the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all peoples, in every place upon this planet. And ask yourself this question. How would the gospel be doing if it was all dependent upon me? What am I doing to assume responsibility? Because I really did struggle with putting that word responsibility in there, Brother IB. Because it is true we have a responsibility. But can I say this to you? Man, it's more than a responsibility. It's an opportunity and it's a privilege. I always blush when folks say, oh, Brother Richie, we so admire you guys for what you have given up to go where you are going and doing what you're doing. And Heather and I just want to blush a little bit because no. Friend, we've not given up. We've gained. We've gained. We're seeing things take place that I've only read about in the Bible and in history books. We're seeing them take place on the front lines of global missions where the gospel is fresh and where people are hearing it with new ears for the first time, and it's setting them free, and witch doctors are losing business and their lives are being transformed, and all these primitive cultural practices are being abandoned for the living faith in Jesus Christ, and it's amazing. Now, I got to start preaching, stop meddling, don't I? Missions, responsibility. Look at here, my PowerPoint guys are saying, let's get it on, brother. Here's your first point. We're going to preach it for you. Could we go into the house? Because we wore out. Let's look, number one. Wait a minute. Is that right? That's right. Let's look, number one, at Nahor. You remember who Nahor was? Well, let's look at the text. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 11, verse number 20. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So who was Nahor? He's Abraham's brother. Now, here's what happened with Nahor. Nahor refused to go, and in doing so, he relegated his life to eternal insignificance. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, we're given the reason why Haran, Abraham's other brother, didn't go. There was three of them: Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The Bible says that Haran had an excuse for not going. You know what his excuse was? He died. That's right. But Nahor, we don't have the Bible giving us any reason why he didn't go. Interesting. It's more honorable in the sight of God to die than it is to be disobedient. Hello? This old boy had an opportunity to step into the flow of salvation history, Brother I.B. His brother Abraham became the father of the faithful. It was through him that God was ultimately going to call all the families of the earth, and it was through him that Jesus, that God-man, was going to come to redeem the world. Now here's Nahor sitting in Ur of Chaldees, and he's got something better to do than that, I guess. Isn't that amazing? Got something better to do than be a part of something that's eternal and that will outlast life itself? Man, that's the heart cry of this preacher. I want to do something that's bigger than me, be involved in something that's larger than my life, and is still going on after I'm dead and gone and worms have done consumed me, at least my physical part. And that's what we're seeing taking place in Brazil. We're seeing something start that's going to outlast me, and it's going to go until Jesus rolls the clouds back and he gathers those Portuguese-speaking Brazilians around the throne among the tribes and the nations, and there's people there because of the influence of folks like you in Patterson, Georgia, at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, because you cared enough to do something with the Great Commission, and now people have heard the gospel and have been redeemed. Man, that's something that's significant. You hear me? That's significant. Now, can you stop and think about how many people have lived and died like old Nahor? 70, 80, 100 years, and their life has counted for nothing with any eternal value, Brother I.B. I mean, when their body's lowered in the ground at the cemetery, that's it. Nothing. Now listen, it doesn't matter if anybody ever remembers my name after I'm gone. But boy, somebody ought to be able to tell that I was here. You know what I'm saying? Somebody ought to be able to tell that the kingdom has expanded. The cross has been lifted up. Jesus has drawn men to him. And that's the cry of my heart. It doesn't matter if they know me. But man, if God will allow me to step into the flow of that river of salvation that runs from eternity past to eternity future and just make a few bends in it, I'll be happy forever and ever. Somebody said the other day, and kind of lodged in my heart, I want to put it out to you. Do you know that everybody sitting in this room tonight, you have 8 great-grandparents? 8. How many of you can name all 8 of them? How many of you can name 4 of them? You see what I'm saying? In a little more than 3 generations, they ain't gonna know your name. And most everything that we've been involved in is not gonna matter to anybody. God's given us an opportunity to be involved in something that will last forever. Eternal significance. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he said, every man's work is going to be tried by fire. If he's built with wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to burn up. But if he's made an eternal contribution with his life, that's the equivalent of building with gold and silver and precious stones, and it'll last forever. Now here's how I get this with Nahor. You see, Abraham's name from this point on is recorded in the pages of the eternal Word of God because of his faithfulness. We've been studying Abraham since Abraham lived and passed away. He is a part of the Word of God that endures. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. And Abraham's name is written in the eternal fabric of the Word of God. And because of that, he has an eternally significant life and reward in heaven. And here was old Nahor, old boneheaded Nahor. Had to have been, huh? But no more boneheaded than we are. God gives us the same opportunity and we're too busy. We got things more pressing to do. Nahor's name is only recorded from this point forward in Scripture. Brother, full brother to Abraham. His name is only recorded in Scripture when the family of Abraham interacts with the family of Nahor down the road. This old boy could have been right there walking every step with Abraham as a part of salvation history and what God was going to do. And for some reason or another, he just didn't think it significant. He thought, what's happening now is more important than eternity. And he burnt his life out. And today, there's no memorial. There's no everlasting testimony. There's nothing of any eternal significance that we can trace to the name of Nahor. Boys, that's what I want to avoid. That's what you want to avoid. Our great-grandchildren may not remember our name, by golly, they ought to reap the benefits, because the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Amen. And I'm not talking about money, because I will tell you, my money ain't even going to get to my oldest son. If there's any left when I'm done, he won't know it. So he's not talking about money. He's talking about something eternal that we leave, some contribution. I got to run, or I'm going to spend all my time on old boneheaded Nahor, ain't I? Notice next, not only do we see Nahor refused to go and thereby relegated his life to eternal insignificant, man, don't do that. Don't follow his footsteps. Don't have his mindset. But let me show you another one that's kind of amazing. It's Terah. Remember who Terah was? Who is he? He's daddy. That's right. He was the one cast in the role, because in a patriarchal society, the daddy would have been the one cast in that light. So he was the one that shown leading the band from Ur of Chaldees to Haran, even though the call came to son Abram. And because Abram was passionate about it and talking about it, Terah bought into it. But here's the problem. Terah was only half obedient, and he ended up becoming an obstacle. I want you to see this. I'm not making any of this up. Comes right out of Scripture. Notice what the Bible says in verse 31 of chapter 11. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now what's up? Boy, old Terah, got to give him credit. He saw the value in what son had said and in what son had seen and communicated to him, but he was only partially obedient. And I'll never forget what Dr. Fred Wolf taught me years ago, and he shows it in the life of several men throughout Bible history. This is what he says. He says, partial obedience is equal to disobedience. And you see, that's so contrary to the way we think. You know what natural reasoning says? Natural reasoning says 2 out of 3 ain't bad. 2 out of 3 is partial obedience. And hear me. You know, I learned this quickly when we started studying Portuguese about 10 years ago. I can say a word in Portuguese and I can get it so close that Heather and I can't tell the difference in the way I said it and the way it's really supposed to be said. And I can be 99% there, and my Brazilian brothers would look at me like, are you speaking German? What are you speaking? And I'm thinking, come on, dude. I mean, I'm in the ballpark. You know what I said. They give no half credit. You either nail it or you miss it. That's all there is to it. And that's the way it is here with the Lord. There's no such thing as half or partial credit. Partial obedience, half obedience, is equal to being disobedient. Now, let me show you what happened because of disobedience. Now, I'm not going to be brash enough to say this is what happened, but I think it's a good possibility. Look what happened in the next verse. Remember, in a patriarchal society, who's the leader? See, Abram just really couldn't go around Dad. It was one of those authority issues. Dad had to go. But Dad got up and he got to Haran. And you know what he said? He said, I'm wore out. So he settled in Haran. He thought, well, you know, Abram, it's a pretty good idea. We didn't make it to Canaan, but Haran is not bad. Look around. I mean, it's a pretty good place. Got a wing joint, got a Pizza Hut. It's a pretty good place. Let's stay here. And he did. And look what happened in verse 32. The next thing we have is his obituary. And Terah, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died where? Right where he parked. Right where he stopped obeying God. Now you see, again, this may sound a little harsh, and I don't want to. Abram couldn't go without Dad because Dad was the patriarchal leader of the family. And there were only two choices. Dad, you can go to Canaan, or God's going to take you out. And from all accounts, it looks like the latter is what happened rather than the former. And Brother IB, we don't hear a lot about that today in churches, but you know what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians? He said, because of this reason, many of you are sick, and a lot of you are asleep. Now, he's not talking about sleeping in church because we wore out. That's a metaphor for death. He's saying God has taken some of you out. Do you know how serious it is to stand in the flow of God's eternal plan as an obstacle? Man, I think I'd rather stand in the middle of Tire Bridge Road with a Mack truck coming with a load of logs than stand in the way knowingly, or either unknowingly, of God's eternal purpose. My goodness, you might as well commit suicide, because his plan will not be thwarted. It will not be stopped. I can either be a part of it, or I might be dead because I wasn't. Old Terah became an obstacle, and he died right there in Haran. Let me show you one more. Not only do we see Terah, but we see also Lot. You know who Lot was. Lot was nephew. And Lot bought into this thing. But I think Lot bought into it for all the wrong reasons. I mean, it doesn't take you long to follow Lot to see that he had an eye for the world. He had an eye for things that shine. He wanted the best. He wanted the prettiest. He wanted the most. He wanted all of that. So Lot went with Abraham, but he really didn't go for spiritual reasons. He went for all the wrong reasons. And I want to tell you, folks still do that today. Did you know that? Hey, let me go out on a limb here and say that, do you know that church sometimes attracts strange birds? Have you ever noticed that? My mentor in ministry, pastors, First Baptist, Panama City, Florida, about 2,000 people there on Sunday morning, and I was talking with him one day about church in comparison to the 300 and 400 church that I pastored, and his church, it runs 2,000, 2,200, and this is what he said to him, Brother IB. He said, Brother, just remember this. The larger the squirrel cage, the more nuts there are. You see, Lot was one of those people that this vision attracted, but he had never been converted. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of folk that come to church. They're attracted for whatever reason, to whatever, a sweet spirit here, good people here, the social networks that are here. For whatever reason, there's a lot of people who come and sit, but they have never had a genuine conversion experience with the Lord, and their motivations are just as wrong on the inside as they possibly can be. And we wonder why there's no spiritual fruit, why there's no desire to be a part of something that's eternally significant. And it's because they've never had a taste for it, because they've never been born again. Right. See, when you're saved, God gives you a new owner. He gives you new desires. He puts his desire. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hey man, if we ever do God's will, it's not because we're spiritual. It's because God's big enough to give us the want to. Ain't that right? And I want to tell you, I worry about people who don't have the want to. I worry about people who've been a part of a church for years, but they just don't have the want to get into God's Word. Man, the Bible says about itself, for man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I worry about people who don't want to have anything to do with what the Bible says is plainly God's will for our lives, i.e. Great Commission type of stuff that's eternally significant. And here old Lot was, and he went, and you know what happened? He was a thorn in Abram's side every step of the way. Chapter 12, they went down to Egypt, took a wrong step, got more cattle than they ought to. Then they get back to Canaan, they have a fight over whose cattle are going to graze on what pasture. A lesson. They stepped out of God's will, and the devil gave them a lot of prosperity. And that prosperity ended up being a curse. You ever thought about that? My goodness. And they got back, and old Lot chooses the best part of the pasture. And Abraham says, no problem, I'll take this other part. Chapter 14, you know what happens? Old Lot gets captured by four kings. Abram has to arm the folks that he picked up in Haran with mop buckets and broomsticks. And in the energy of the Lord, this 80-year-old man goes and just waxes. I mean, monkey stomps, beats down the kings to rescue Lot and bring him back. Next thing we find, old Lot's pitching his tent towards Sodom. Next thing we know, he's living in Sodom. Next thing we know, he's one of the elected officials in Sodom. Then we find Abraham on his face before God, pleading, God, spare him. If you find one righteous man there, would you spare him? The Bible says that angels had to go in and jerk himself out of there as it was being destroyed by God. He goes and gets drunk in a cave on the side of the mountain, thinks that devastation was global because it was so cataclysmic, gets drunk, has an incestuous relationship with his daughters. And guess who those folks are today? No telling how many American lives have been lost in the past 15 years fighting them scoundrels. This is what the Word of God says about them. It says they're going to be a wild ass. King James language. And that's what they are. And I've got news from Mr. Obama. They don't want a democratic government. They don't want it. And we over there fighting. And listen, I support our troops. God bless them. We'll never impose our Western philosophy on those people. They don't want it. And guess where all of that came from? Guess where it all came from? This boy who went for all the wrong reasons. Now, you know what? Back in the day, churches didn't just let anybody join up, Brother Ibe, because they walked down the aisle, shook a preacher's hand. They didn't let them just join up like that. As a matter of fact, you look at the records of our associational minutes from the 1700s and 1800s, there was more people in attendance in churches than there were on the roll. Members. That's healthy. You know what it is today? I bet you, I don't even know, but I bet you there's three or four times as many on your rolls as there are here tonight. Right. We'll be Sunday morning. Right. You see, sometimes we'd be better off in offending people in order to please God. Right. But we done got politically correct too, hadn't we? And you wonder why it is why sometimes church has no power? Because we've let people who've never been converted, who have no motivation to serve God, who have all the wrong reasons in their heart, become a voting member of our church, and they set the direction and pace for what we do and where we go. Come on now. I didn't mean to preach. Remember, I prayed, God, don't let me meddle tonight. Let me preach. You sure? Just let me give a devotion. Like a friend says, give a sermonette to Christianettes, and we'll go outside and smoke a cigarette. God just won't let me do that. Just won't let me do it. I don't know why. It's so fun. Y'all try preaching one day. You'll love it. It's fun. It's because the Word of God, man. I tell you, if I didn't have a message, I wouldn't do it. I'd be dying. I'd be sweating up here. I'd be sweating. And there was in the beginning days, brother. I'd sweat. I'd take my shirt off and it'd be completely wet because I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't. But at least I'm having fun not knowing what I'm doing. Lot went for all the wrong reasons, and he became a perpetual problem. I tell our church partners when they come down, Pastor, if you stand in the pulpit and say, all right, we're going to Brazil in 2 weeks, who wants to go? I said, if you do that, may all your children be born naked. Because I tell you what's going to happen. The most unqualified, unspiritual people, Brother I.B., are going to raise their hand because they always wanted to see Brazil. I've read about it in National Geographic. I've always wanted to go there. Maybe the church will help me go, and this will kind of be a world tourism event for me, and I'll go. And I want to tell you something. Where we live, witch doctors and demons roam openly. I don't need idiots down there like Lot who are there for all the wrong reasons, scoping out the chicks. You know what I'm talking about? And it happens. So I say, Pastor, this is what we're going to be doing. You know your people. You bring the ones in your congregation that are most qualified to fulfill this task, because that's what we're going to be doing. Because if not, son, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. Just this last trip, we were down there, and we were in one of them villages, and this is a dark, heavy place. I mean, spiritism, witch doctors, and we go up to this little storefront, and I look in there, and my word, I read the sign in Portuguese on the outside, and you know what it is? It's a house of candomblé, of witchcraft. And I look in there, and the window, and there's voodoo dolls. How many of you remember Gilligan's Island? You remember Gilligan's Island where they'd make them little dolls of people, and they'd put pins in them, and all of a sudden you got a backache? They had that in there. And I was looking for one that looked like me. A white boy talks Portuguese with a Georgia accent. Thank God I didn't see him in there. I'd have stole him, son. And no matter if it had been a sin, I'd have stole him. I'd have brought Voodoo Richie home with me. I'd have gave him a massage every night. Yeah. But all of a sudden, a group of Americans were with me, saw that, and they thought that was the coolest thing in the world. They went to breaking out iPhones and cameras, and they were going in taking pictures of voodoo dolls. And the little man on the video there in the yellow shirt is about this high, but he is a powerhouse. He's the man in Brazil. His name is Idilton. He runs Project Living Water for me. He come running up there and said, Pastor, in Portuguese, are they in there taking pictures of that stuff? I said, yes, they are. He said, oh, my word, get them out of there, hide those cell phones, because witch doctor's coming, and he's mad. I said, boys, y'all better beat feet right now, because y'all fixing to have needles stuck in you, honey. You ain't ever seen cell phones going up and cameras trying to hide for the witch doctor around in the corner. Well, serious stuff. We had to get them out and give them a talk to them. Look, you're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Don't be doing stuff unless you ask somebody who knows. Ask me, I'll translate for you. One of these Brazilians will tell us what we can do. You're there for all the wrong reasons. I want to tell you something. Not only is it going to be bad for you, it's going to be bad for everybody else. Brother, I be the folk that are the tares that are part of the church that have never been born again, making it bad for everybody. My word, I don't know the solution, but I see the problem anyway, huh? Notice next, and I'm coming to a close. Man, we've had fun here this week. I appreciate you guys enduring me. Let me give you a positive example. Let's swing this thing, all right? Because I know this is where a lot of you guys are. I mean, it's all right to preach about those heathen that don't come, but we the holy folk that are here, right? Notice the last person in this family that I want to highlight tonight is Abraham's wife, Sarai. Sarai was the strong, silent, faithful type. Remind me of my wife. Man, I remember when God called me to preach. We didn't know where we was going to do, what we was going to do. We both had good jobs. We had life lined out like we wanted it to be. We had the farm. We had the John Deere's. We had the bulldozers. We had the cows. We had the bass ponds. We had we had it all. God calls us. And boy, I was all enthused about going. Till about 2 weeks after I done quit my job. Realized we didn't even have a roof under which to sleep where we was going. And my wife said, don't matter, we live in a tent if we have to. That's how Sarah was. She did. She just followed Abraham, knowing that what God said to him was eternally significant, and she was going to be part of it, and she was going to help keep that old boy on straight and narrow. It's what God gives them to us for. Look at Sarah. Sarah went all the way. And what happened to her life in comparison to Nahor and Terah and Lot? Man, she's in the hall of faith. She's mentioned throughout the Bible. And she's honored as the mother of all the faithful. She plotted the course for us. Now, I want you to notice something in this text here. The Bible goes out of the way to tell us what Sarah's problem was. I mean, it's like he couldn't just let the flow of Scripture go. He has to go out and grab something that seemingly doesn't fit the text at this point, Brother I.B. And you see that. Oh, let's see. Where is it? In verse number 30, it stands alone by itself. Here's Sarah's problem. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. Curse of all curses, disgrace of all disgrace for a woman in the ancient world to have no child. The heart cry of Sarah's life was to have a child. You see it from this point on. So badly that it becomes a problem for him. Every time a spiritual moment arises, it seems that this issue is at the front. I have no child. I have no heir. And here's what happened. It was only through the course of obedience, Brother I.B., that woman being faithful and not just going half the way, not going for a wrong motivation, but selling out to God and saying, God, here I am. We'll go anywhere you want us to go. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And in the course of obedience, on the journey of faith, the living God of heaven miraculously met her most pressing need and the cry of her heart. We read about it the other night in Genesis chapter 18. It was so outlandish till she laughed. Remember, now I'm not going to imitate that for you again. But she laughed. And in the course of obedience, I have to wonder sometimes, what if Sarah would have been cut of the same fabric as Nahor or Terah or Lot? She probably would have died childless. But in the course of her obedience as the mother of all the faithful, God blessed her with the thing that she wanted most, and that was a child. Now, there's a man by the name of John Marshall. He's pastor of the Second Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. John said this one day, just in passing, I don't think he knew the weight of what he had said. This is what he said. He was talking about missions, and John Marshall said, the life you've always wanted lies hidden in the mission you've always dreaded. Now stop and think about that. I mean, do you ever just fantasize and let your mind run wild about the life you've always wanted to live? The things you've always wanted to do? The person you've always wanted to become? John Marshall says, identify the mission that you've always dreaded, that you've always kind of held back from God. You know how some people say, God, I'll do anything. Just don't send me to Africa. God, I'll do anything. Just not that. God, whatever you want, I'll do it. But please, let's steer clear of this. You know I'm afraid of heights. I don't like to fly. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. John Marshall says, the life you've always wanted lies hidden in the mission you've always dreaded. And I'm here to say to you tonight that I'm a satisfied customer. The things that I always wanted to see God do, and I thought I was going to see God do them from the pastor of a local church, because Lord knows I love to do it. But guess what? Opposite of what I've ever thought and what I've always wanted to do and what I've always wanted to be, God says, son, I want you to come with me to the front lines of global missions. And those things that I've always had in my heart that I've wanted to see, God's scratching that itch, and God's bringing them to fruition right before our eyes as we see eternally significant things take place that are still going to be going when my great-grandchildren don't even know my name. So what is it that you've always wanted to be? And you know what it is you've always dreaded and put in reserve and kind of held back from God. The two are not disconnected. there together. You surrender it to God, and you just might find the life that you've always wanted. God bless you, Spring Hill. I love you. You've become dear to us. We're family. Thank you for participating with us in this grand adventure of bringing the Quilombolas to faith in Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness this week. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, God.